We're going to be jumping back into the book of Joshua. We've been in it now. This is the third week, and the main idea behind it is a journey into the promises. And for us, that's applicable today. As we're walking through this life, as we're walking as followers of Jesus, our eyes are supposed to be fixed on Jesus and the promises that he gives us through the gospel. And Joshua then breaks into four sections. And we're in the first section. It talks about preparation. It's demonstrating to us the people of Israel are getting ready to move into the promised land, and they need to prepare themselves. But instead of talking about sharpening swords, battle tactics, how they're going to put a siege in or do these type of things, it all has to do with their relationship with God. Again, for us as followers of Jesus, we've been told by the gospel that the kingdom of God is here, that it's moving into the hearts, dark hearts, making them light again, and we see his kingdom expanding. And so as we partner with God in seeing the gospel move forward, we also need to prepare. And so a main idea as we travel through this first portion is holy work begins on holy ground. Meaning if you want to do the work of God, you've got to have a right presence with him. You've got to be in a right relationship with him. You have to spend time preparing. This week, as we look at this preparation, it centers around this idea of a good report. That's the main focus in what we're going to be looking at today. And so we're going to study the story of Rahab. Some of you may know about her, some of you may not. If you don't know, you're going to get to know her in this hour, along with a couple of nameless spies. We'll get there. Before we do that, one of the things I hope to do in the Old Testament as we dive into these books is the Old Testament sometimes is hard to read. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get truth that makes sense for the way you're living your life today. And so I want to throw out a couple of ways to help you as you walk through the Bible, as you study. And especially as we're entering into a portion now in Joshua where it's more about story than it is about commandments or things you're supposed to do. And a good way to understand this as you read the Bible is knowing when things are being described versus prescribed. Meaning that when you read something like the letters in the Bible, there's often things they tell you what to do and it makes a lot more sense, right? You're like, oh, I get it. I shouldn't do this sin, or I should trust God in this area, or I should do this. But sometimes when you get to a story, you're left wondering, like, well, what do I do with this? And that's where description comes in. So descriptions, they're meant to do what? They're meant to describe. And they invite you into a story. And they want you, what the authors want you to do is live in that story. Feel it. See the big overall picture. You see Jesus do this with parables oftentimes. And I loved a mentor of mine who said parables are like a swift kick in the butt that you don't see coming because it's the story. It's meant to draw you in and get you there. And then at the very end, there's like this point that comes and rises out of the surface. And so as we jump into this story about Rahab, join me in the story. Listen to it. Feel it. And with that, see what God is wanting to speak to us today. So, the main point, bring the good report. That's the main point today, bring the good report. Think about reports in your life. You get reports all the time. Like, maybe you don't use that word in your daily life, but think about this. All your senses, all the interactions you have in the day, you're interpreting them, you're understanding them. Things are good, things are bad. When you reach the end of the day and your spouse or someone asks you, how was your day? Usually you're going to say it was a good day or a bad day. You're giving a report on that. And you got to ask the question, well, how do I determine what that is? Or if something's not going good, what do I do with that? An example of this is like sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night. You might experience that too, right? And you aren't able to get back to sleep. And you might think, man, this is a bad deal. Like, this is frustrating. I know I'm maybe I'll fall back asleep, maybe I won't. And then I get up and have to go to work, tired and not on my A game. But then there's something funny that can happen in that, right? That I know for some of you that you do, is you wake up in the middle of the night and it's still frustrating, it's still not great. You know you're gonna be tired going to work, but you say, wait, this is an opportunity to pray. And I've been encouraged by some of you who have shared those stories with me because I usually try to figure out, like, well, do I need to listen to an audiobook? Do I need to do this? How do I get back to sleep as soon as possible? But it's so encouraging to hear someone who's like, wait, no, this I can actually take this bad scenario and turn it into something good, into a good report, into engaging and praying and supporting my family, kind of like we were talking about last week. But step back and think about other things, right? Maybe for you, it's you struggle with sin a lot. There's a sin in your life that you've been struggling. You've been trying to pursue God, and it seems like it's got its hands around your throat, and you're wondering, what's the good that could come out of this? Maybe the good report that you hope for is that your kids will go to sleep at night and not come out of their room 10 million times, right? And then they do, and you're wondering, like, man, what do I do with this? Maybe a good report would be that your boss treats you well, or that your husband or wife listened to you well, and that they understood you. Like, yeah, that's a good report, right? But if it doesn't happen, oh man, what do you do with that? And so, as we look at this chapter, and we're looking at this idea of bringing the good report, we're going to look at three things. One is waiting for a good report. Two is finding the good report. And then three is delivering the good report. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we enter your word, would we enter it and read it with reverence? God, I know sometimes when we read these stories and we open them up, sometimes from the Old Testament, it takes time, it takes learning, and sometimes it's difficult. But then you bring these truths that are life-shaping, that are life-transforming, that come out of it. So God, we come hands open and ask, would you show yourself to us today? Would we get a good report from this chapter? I don't know the stories of everyone who's coming in here right now. And maybe they feel like their life is just a bad report, one after the other. God, would they see you in your true light? Would they hear your Holy Spirit today? Would they know that you are here, that you are present? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to take this piece by piece. I like doing this sometimes with narratives and stories because it's almost like building the climax. Like, all right, let's take one part of the story and talk about it for a little bit, and then we're going to move to the next part. So we're going to read Joshua chapter 2, 1 through 7. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So let me invite you into the story a little bit. We got a couple of characters already right on the scene. We've got Rahab, who's described as a prostitute. We've got two spies that are sent out from the family, the nation of Israel, to go and spy out the land. We've got the king of Jericho, and we got people trying to figure out where these spies are and pursuing them. And so diving a little bit into that, we're only given a few details, but we can pick up some clues and hints from this. First of all, with Rahab, she's described as a prostitute, and then she's got these men coming into her house. And the best guess I can give from studies and different things that I've given is that what you have is a combination of an inn and a brothel that's going on. And so, not only that, but she's well known. The king knows her, like knows her by name, which means that she probably has some relation with him, probably has his ear and knows a lot of things, and he probably has people watching out over her place. And so it makes sense then that he gets word almost immediately when two guys enter into this place, and these guys, we're going to shift over to them. So
They're coming from the family of Israel, all right? Can you imagine for a moment? You see, I grew up in Alaska my whole life. And if you come right out of Alaska and you walk into downtown LA and you think like, hey, I'm going to try and figure out how to figure the city out, people are going to know that you're not from LA pretty quick, especially if you happen to be wearing Carhartts, extra tufts, and a flannel shirt, and you're walking amongst downtown LA. That's what is probably happening right here. These guys are trying to do their best, but as far as we can tell from this text, they're pretty dang awful spies to be found out immediately. Why? Because in their mind, I can imagine they're thinking, hey, we're going to go to a place to get information. Let's go to like the main inn in town. I see this inn over here. Let's just maybe sit down and have a drink and listen, see what we can gather, because that's what we're supposed to do. And they're found out immediately. I mean, that's not how you're supposed to spy out and gather information, right? And you can tell that Rahab knows this, okay? She sees these guys, see what's happening, and she goes and she hides them. And the king, well, he's doing what any good king would do. He hears that there's enemy spies. And so what does he do? He wants to get rid of them immediately. Because they know that Israel has been on their border. They know that they're coming. They've heard the reports from the land of all these things going on. So we've got these characters in place. And another thing about these two men, these two guys coming to spy, I can imagine there's a certain amount of weight upon them. If you rewind back to Numbers, this is the second time this has happened. Israel was following God. They were entering the promised land. They were supposed to obey God and trust him and move in. But what happened? If you go back to Numbers 13, we get the description of the first story where they sent spies into the land. But they sent one from every tribe of Israel. There's 12 tribes within the family of Israel. And they send 12 spies. Two of them return and are like, hey, God's with us. We can do it. But then in Numbers 13:32, it says, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. These are their predecessors. These are their ancestors. 10 of them had come in with a bad report, and it swayed the people to the extent that the nation turned against what God wanted. That's the power of a report. That's what it can do. This bad report led to disobedience, destruction, and death among the people. Only Joshua and Caleb were the ones who were saying, no, there's a good report here. God is with us. So we see two things happening. Two waitings, if you want to describe it that way. You've got the spies who are coming in, and they're waiting to get a good report. They're hoping to bring back something that would affirm what God is going to do for Israel. But then you've also got Rahab. And she's also waiting for some type of report. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Imagine being these guys. And this woman who is antithetical to everything you are as a people. She's a prostitute. You know that's not good. She's a Canaanite. And God has promised that he's going to bring his wrath against the Canaanites. And yet here she is, and she's brought them in. And I can imagine, like, okay, they listen to her, they go up to the roof, and they've got to be scared out of their minds, thinking, we've been found out, we're putting our lives in the hands of this woman, and we have no idea what's going to happen. Are the guards going to be coming up in 10 minutes, taking us out and cutting our heads off? We don't know. So what do we do in these situations? What do we do when we're trying to do what God's called us to do? We're in this position of waiting, and we have no idea what's going to happen. There's so many situations. It can be from anything like we discipline our kids and we're trying to be good parents, and yet it fails. Their kids aren't listening to us. We're trying to reach someone with the gospel, tell them about Jesus, and it seems like they reject it. We try to help someone. We're giving our time, our energy, and our resources, and they reject it. We get sick. Maybe it could be something as bad as cancer. We hope to be healed, but nothing's happening. We sin against God and suffer consequences, and we wonder, does God even love us? We have a conflict with a brother and sister in Christ, and we're wondering, like, can this even be resolved? What do we do when we're in those situations? What do we do when we are in the waiting, wondering if there is a good report that can come out of this, wondering if everything's just going to collapse around us? That's why I love the verse, Psalms 42, 4 through 6. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Romans 8, 26 through 28 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So what do? We wait. And that's hard. When it seems like nothing good is coming down the pipeline, or we don't know the answer to our questions. But what do? We do what God's revealed to us. We do the will of God. We do the things he's given to us in his word while we wait and we trust in who he is. And this is what's so beautiful. What the two men hiding up in this place, up on a roof, have no idea what's going on down below. This story is recorded afterwards as Rahab describes all the details of what went on, right? And what does she do? She protects them. She deceives the guards, and she gets them to go a different way. And Rahab is mentioned later in the Bible. If you look at Hebrews 11, it describes this. In Hebrews 11, 31, it says, "By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Okay? And then if you flip over to James 2, 25, it says, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What she did in that moment was amazing and beautiful. She had heard about God. We're going to read that in the next section. She had heard about all the deeds that he was doing and came to this point where she said, all right, he is the one true God. And she doesn't know what's going to happen in her life. If she gets found out, she's as good as dead. She's as good as dead. And yet, what does she do? She trusts in the one true God. She protects these men. And then we're told later that's accounted as righteousness for her because of that trust and that faith. So when we're in the middle of darkness, when we might not have a good report ready, we wait for it. We wait for what God is going to do, and we don't know when he's going to answer, how he's going to answer. It could look as bleak as bleak, and yet what do? We do what Rahab did. She knew in that moment, here come these guys. I can either choose to give them up, or I can choose to trust in this God I've heard about and protect them. And that's all she knew at that point. She chose, I'm going to protect her. So then let's move to the next section, finding the good report. So join me in looking at Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Finding the good report. Just like she went to bat for these two spies, she pours her heart out before them. She confesses the one true God. Notice the couple of things she mentions. I know that the Lord has given you the land, fear of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt before you. And the two men are listening to this. This is what they've been waiting for. And here is this good news, this good report. God has been at work for 40 years. This is something, as I was reading this, is absolutely incredible. They haven't forgotten, the people of Jericho have not forgotten what happened 40 years ago when God had miraculously split the Red Sea and the nation of Israel goes through, and that's still something that's in conversation, something that God is still using. So even though Israel's been out in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years, God has been at work. God has been at work. And oftentimes when we're in that place in life, we don't know what God's been doing because we're finite, because we're human. But this is just that sweet reminder to us of who our God is, that our God is not asleep, that our God is at work. And not only this, but God has prepared the way. God has made all these promises, and that goes back to what we're seeing in Joshua, right? A journey into the promises. And these promises are being confirmed that God has prepared the way ahead of them moving in. She has come to believe in the God who is above all. She's come to believe in Yahweh. And she names him specifically. She's seen everything that he's done. The God of the Israelites has overcome all other gods, the gods of the Egyptians. That one true God led Israel to victory when enemies came against them, when other kings came to attack and destroy them. God was with them even against overwhelming odds. So what is her good report? What's her hope? God sent these two men to her place. I mean, I don't know how big Jericho was. Maybe that was the only place they could go. But if you think about just all the way things are work, God led them to her. She's come to put her faith in this one true God, to claim Yahweh. And he responds. He brings these two men. And so she moves from fear to hope, from death to life. She cries out to the messengers to show her mercy. And notice that. This is what's beautiful, is these spies turn from spying to being messengers of God and bringing in a promise. They imitate their father God who's given them promises to move out, and now they're giving promises. And that's why we read in verse 14, it says, "And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" The good report, when we're looking for it, is all based on how we're seeing life. Do we see life through the lens of the promises of God, or are we letting our circumstances, our own perspective, guide us in that? Think about this for a minute. Have you been in that place? Some of the instances we mentioned before, where you're wondering, man, this situation seems so hopeless. And it's hard, too, especially when people come in those moments and are like, well, just believe in God more, or read a verse, or do something like that. And you're like, but do you get where I'm at? Do you get what I'm feeling? Do you get what's going on? So look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. And Paul wrote this letter to the church, and he was in a horrible spot. And he doesn't make light of it. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You see, when you're looking for the good report, it's not ignoring the bad situation. It's not shoving your emotions down. It's not saying like, oh, I'll just stuff that all away and just kind of paste a fake smile on my face and move ahead. No, it's that you're embracing the darkness with the light. It's that you're walking into the valley of the shadow of death knowing that God is with you. You may not know what the end is, but God does. And here is Rahab. She has no idea what the end is. Just like the two spies were probably like, either when she answers that door, we're either dead or God's going to do something. And God did something. And similarly, Rahab's in this position of being like, okay, I believe this God is the one God. And I'm reaching out to these guys saying, look, I'm just trying to save my family. Will you help me? And she doesn't know what's going to happen. But what does she do? She looks to Yahweh. What do the spies do? If you read this passage, notice how many times it points to the Lord, to the one true God. It's not about the men ultimately. It's not even about Rahab ultimately. They're all looking to God to deliver them, to bring a good report. And so we, just like Paul in his letter, we have to do the same. When we're in the midst of the unknown, we don't know what the next steps God has for our life. When things aren't working out the way that we wanted, when we don't know what will happen tomorrow, we look to the one true God. We look to Jesus Christ. Because in him, there's always a good report. In him, there is life. And that's what Mike's talking to the kids about. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross is Jesus came to us. It's almost like the two spies were sent to Rahab. So Jesus came to earth and he came to us. And all we had was bad news if you looked at it from the outside. Corrupted by sin and God's wrath is against us, but Jesus comes. And what does he do? He dies in our place. He takes our sin upon him. He takes the death that we deserved. And then, this is what the kids are talking about, he rises again. And so there's this good report. It is the good report that we can always run back to. And that's the lens in which we see our circumstances. Every circumstance, everyday life that we go through, when we screw up at parenting, or maybe we don't even screw up, we do what's supposed to be right and good, and it doesn't work. Well, we look at it through the lens of the gospel. When our spouse fails us, doesn't happen, life doesn't happen the way we want it to, Or oftentimes, right, it's a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. What do we do in that? We see it through the lens of the gospel. What do we do when all of life seems murky and we don't know the way? We look at it through the lens of the gospel, knowing that at the very least, at the very end of things, our life is secure in Christ, so that even if we end life and everything was bad, we're with him in heaven. And that's the good news of the gospel. That is the ultimate good report. And so as we walk through life, we look for what God is doing. That even when things are bad, we believe he's the God who's at work behind the scenes. Just like with Israel, he was at work for 40 years ahead of them with these stories. So let's finish verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt because of us." And so this comes to the last part. We wait for the report, we look for it, and then we deliver the good report. I just want to emphasize Joshua 2:24 again. It says, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." What I love about this is that it's redemption. The previous time, the spies had gone into the land, and it turned into disaster. This time, it's a good report that has come back. And as we walk through this life, we've got a report in our hands as followers of Jesus. We have the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and we have the ability to deliver a good report, even in the midst of hard circumstances. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that's our goal, is to be able to see life through a gospel lens, be able to see the good reports of what God's doing in our life. Maybe even if it's hard, even if life seems like it's falling apart, it's amazing when you step back, see it through a gospel lens, how even good reports can come out of bad circumstances, and we can deliver those to others. And that's why we look to Jesus. John 16:31-33, it says, "Do you now believe?" This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I mean, look at the situation. Jesus is going to the cross, and he's letting the disciples know, like, you are going to leave me alone. You're going to be scattered. You're going to go back to your own home. How dire is that situation? Not only is you as a disciple thinking about, dang, like, that can't, I mean, and if you read the Gospels, you see some of the disciples like Peter who are like, "No, I'm not going to do that. What are you talking about? I'm not going to desert you." And yet they do. They have this moral failing. They leave Jesus alone. But what does Jesus give them? He gives them a good report. What does he say to them? He says, "I have said these things to you," what? "That you may have peace, that even in your screw up, even in your desertion of me in my hardest hour, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So who do we run to? We run to Jesus to find that good report, no matter what the circumstances are. And then, like Jesus did to his disciples, we bring that good report to others. Jesus is the good report. He is the good shepherd. He is the Savior. And even as you look at Joshua and you look at the Old Testament and how that gets mapped out, it all, the Old Testament is pointing to a Messiah who is going to come. The ultimate good report. And Jesus was that person. So, how do we use it? How do we use that good report as we take it to others? Look at Jude 1:20-23. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh." And then Ephesians 6:15. Give you a little context for Ephesians 6. It's the end of a big gospel explanation that Paul walks the church through. And then he describes this warrior at the end. He describes the armor that he's wearing, and it represents us who are followers of Jesus, that we are at war. We are in a spiritual war, and we need to be prepared and well-equipped for that. And so Ephesians 6:15 says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Gospel, it means good news, and it's on our feet, and we are running into battle against the darkness that we see in other people's lives, and we're bringing the only thing that can save them, which is the good news, which is the gospel. So we have a good report to deliver to the world. So as we step away from this, and we've heard this story, what do we do with it? I want to encourage you, first of all, to think in your life and to be praying, like, who needs a good report in my life? Maybe it's someone who doesn't know Jesus, and God's leading you to give that good report. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your friends who are with you, where you might be in a hard situation, but God, it's amazing, sometimes in the waiting, you're sitting there, you're wondering, and then God reveals to you, like, no, I'm here with you. Here's the thing that I have let you suffer through so you could come to know me just a little bit more. And you take that and you share it to someone else. I have this professor at my seminary. This dude's like, I don't know, this is going to be recorded, so hopefully he won't take offense. I don't know, he's like 60 plus, right? Like, he's been in ministry for a long time. His dad was a preacher. He's this amazing dude. And I've shared with him just, some trials, heartaches. He leads the spiritual formation area of our seminary. And he gets this, like, sweet old man smile on his face. And he looks you in the eyes and he says, but for the grace of God. Like, you just poured out your heart about, like, how you're getting run over and all this stuff. And he just smiles. He's like, but for the grace of God. Like, you have no idea what God's going to do through this trial. You don't, and he says that because he's been through it. He's been through the failures. He's been through the pain. He's been through the rejections, the backstabbings, everything that anybody experiences in life. And he comes out on the other side with a good report because he looked to Jesus. And he can say to me as a younger man, like, but for the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. So who in your life, you know, when you get those aha moments where God reveals himself through his word or through life circumstances, keeping your ears open of like, no, I now have a good report that I need to deliver to someone. Who do you need to reach out to and just simply share that you're struggling? Because it's hard, right? When we're in those moments where we can't see ahead, where we're asking the question, like, I can't see anything good in my circumstances. That's why we have a family. That's why we talked last week about how a family fights together. And honestly, guys, here in Alaska, we are hyper-independent. And we don't like humbling ourselves, and we don't like going to others and saying, like, I'm struggling and I need help. Sometimes that's one of the hard, it's hard for me to do that. Especially like being in a role where I'm preaching regularly and doing that. Sometimes I feel like, man, I gotta have all my stuff together. And that can be a lie from the enemy to keep me from depending on my family and saying, like, look, I need to hear the good news right now because I just don't see it. This is one of the reasons why we believe in gospel communities, that we're meeting as gospel communities outside during the week. We gather as a family during the week to be the church. And one of the reasons for that is for this, that we can give each other good reports. Or for us who need a good report, we need to hear it. I hear it so many times from people who are like, man, I didn't want to come on Sunday, but then they come on Sunday and they find the gospel and they find Jesus and they're encouraged to hold on. Hold on for another little while. And that's why we encourage, like, get involved with that. And if you're not in one, we got a little paper out there that's got them all listed. And I encourage you, like, get involved with family. We need to be gospel proclaimers who can see all of life through the lens of Christ's good news. It doesn't mean we ignore the bad news. It doesn't mean we stuff down our emotions or don't confront things. But when I was going through one of the most difficult parts of my life, the imagery that came from that is it's almost like if bad news was a person in front of you, it was like, you know what, you don't need to run in fear. You don't need to ignore it. You just embrace it with the gospel. Where you're like, it's okay. I can get through this. And it's amazing how God will see you through. God will lead you through. And even if things don't turn out for the better, maybe in the end, well, we all know we're going to die someday. Even then, there's that good news and that hope and that promise that Jesus Christ gives us. So as you move into this week, think back on this story and just remember, look for that good report, wait for it, look for it, and deliver it when God brings it to you. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for these stories, stories of ones who walked before us. And I just pray that from this, God, help us dig in. Help us understand a little bit more about your scripture and about your word, and let it draw us to Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that when your disciples, who are broken and messed up just like we are, were at one of the darkest moments where they would betray you, you gave them that good report. And then you would go to the cross, and you would rise again. And that would be the ultimate good report that would spread across the globe. So I just pray for everyone who's here this week, my Radiant family. God, I just pray, man, would you give us those opportunities, God? Maybe it's an opportunity to cry out to another brother and sister and be like, man, I'm struggling and I need prayer and I'm having a hard time right now. I have a hard time seeing Jesus and what's going on. I pray that that would happen. God, I pray for those moments where maybe we don't have a 5.0 gospel message that we can just whip out to someone, a friend at work or in our neighborhood, but maybe there's something in life that you've given a good report and you've come through and we're able to bring that good report to a neighbor and say, look what God's done. Look what he's been doing for so long. Thank you, Jesus. It's but for your grace. We would be in a bad place, but because of your grace, we have all the hope in the world. I pray this in your name. Amen.